Heavenly Father, we've come this morning because we want to hear from you. We want you to do a work in our hearts. So this morning we submit ourselves to you, to your word, to truth, because it is our desire to be biblical women. So we ask you to do the adjustments in our life that are necessary. And as we study through these things, albeit that we are just skimming the surface, we understand that, but Father, we pray that you will use your word, not just to cause us to be hearers of your word, but that we will be doers and that we will apply your word to our lives and become obedient in it. And we ask you to do the teaching this morning. We ask your word to be our curriculum. I pray, Lord, that you will guide my words, that if there's something I've prepared to say that I should not say, that you will stop me. And if there's something I need to say that I have not prepared, then, Father, I pray that you will give me the words to say it. Help us all to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the directions in Titus chapter 2 are very specifically given, very thorough to women. It doesn't really leave any room for doubt as to what kind of good things that we as older women are to teach the younger women. In most cases, the next generation is learning all that they know about life from this world. Not necessarily from us, but from this world. And it's been that way for years, and it seems that even Paul saw that during his day of writing that in Titus chapter 2. I want to read to you a quote from Ray Stedman. Listen carefully. It's a little bit long, so I'm only going to read it once. Few seem to understand that we are sent into the world to teach the world truth that it could never find any other way. Truth that is desperately needed to handle life and make it work as God intended. In the secular realms of knowledge, there are great missing elements, great blanks that the people of the world try to fill up in a dozen different ways, but only the church possesses the truth, the bread that can feed the hungers of life. So we are going to dig right today into our passage, into the good things today that Titus 2 tells us that we are to pass on to the next generation. So today is very specific. So watch for the list as I read today from Titus chapter 2. I'm going to begin at verse 1 this morning, Titus 2 verse 1, only until verse 5. But as for you, speak the things, okay, watch for the things that we are to speak and teach. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women. I'm sorry, this is what I want you to watch for, the things that the older women are to encourage the young women with. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. That's a long list. Seven things, precisely. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their own husbands. And we are going to try to cover all of that today. Starting with the very first one in verse 4, the older women are to encourage the younger women to love their husbands. Single women, I would like you to hang in there. Don't tune out, because you never know when you will be put in a place where you need to encourage a young wife or even an older wife to hang in there. So please, please, even if you don't have a husband, take note. We are not going to spend much time in either of these points, in any of these points, of teaching what is good, because it is not my goal this morning to show you how to do the things that Paul mentions, but rather I just want to encourage you in relationships with godly women who will teach you what is good. So it's not my goal today to teach you all that this means, but to encourage you to find someone who will teach you what is good, and as well for you to determine to become godly women who can then teach those good things to the next generation. Does that make sense? So we're just going to skim the surface, obviously. If we're going to get through all these seven things, we can only skim the surface. I just want to give you a few biblical concepts that might give you some food for thought. So I attended a class this fall at the Bible School in November taught by Dr. John, and I was reminded of some very basic points of Scripture. Genesis 2, verse 24, was taught to us as a chair passage, meaning a passage you can sit on every single time, when it comes to sexuality and marriage. Marriage was ordained by God, and it is actually summarized in this one verse. So there are four very obvious things that I want you to watch for. See if you can pick them out as I read Genesis 2 and 24. Feel free to turn there. Genesis 2, 24 says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So we see that a man is to leave. There's two sides to that coin. The children must not only leave their parents, but the parents must let their children leave and encourage them to cleave. So we, as older women, need to let our children become a family unit and stay out of the way. If your children come to you for sympathy or for reprieve, send them back. They need to cling to their God and to their spouse, not to their mama. And young ladies, please take note. Remember who you are to cling to. If you are married, do not complain about your husband to your parents. Cling to God and cling to your spouse. Did you notice the second thing? It says a man and a woman. It talks about a man and a woman. One man and one woman. Nothing else. This is clear. God ordained for marriage to be one man and one woman exclusively. You can actually read back from verse 16 in that passage, and you'll see how clearly it speaks of just one man and one woman. There are many ways for this ordination of marriage to be skewed. The first thing we think of is two men or two women, right? We think of that. It's not in God's ordained plan for marriage. Another thing we think of is adultery, a third person being added into the marriage. That is not in God's plan. It says one man, one woman exclusively. But a third person can also be brought into the marriage through porn, through an online relationship, or through even a romance novel. Really, how fair is it to compare your husband to someone in a book that isn't even real? A third person can be brought into your marriage in many ways. A third person can be brought into your marriage through a best friend that slowly can take precedence over your husband. So be careful of unhealthy relationships with your friends, ladies. I'm 100% in agreement that we need our spiritual and our physical sisters and mothers, daughters. We need that. But don't let anyone intrude in your marriage. God ordained it to be one man, one woman. Intrusion in your marriage can happen when we put our children ahead of our husbands, pouring everything into them and ignoring him. Sometimes that naturally will happen, but we need to set aside time for our husbands when we can just be his wife and not always their mom. It is important for the success of your marriage long term, and it is healthy for your children to see that as well. So there are many ways that we can break the one man, one woman mandate, and all of them fall out of God's plan for marriage. Don't let anyone or anything intrude in your marriage. And the next thing it says is join together, cleave to his, and they shall become, leave his father and mother, and they shall become one flesh. In verse 18, it talks about the joining together, the covenantal union that is between a man and a woman. Whoops. Oh, that didn't work good. God put man and woman together in a lifelong covenantal union. That was his plan. They are joined together for life. And God intended, in Genesis it says, that man should not be alone. Maybe. Thank you. It's okay. God intended that man should not be alone. And it says in Genesis, just read through that, Genesis chapter 2, he created woman to be man's complementer, his completer, his helper, How cool is that? God intended for woman to complete man. He intended for woman to be man's helper. I can see that this comment could offend you because we are all so influenced by the world. This is absolutely countercultural. So before you start throwing tomatoes at me, just hear me out for a minute. The same word for helper that is referring to the woman that God gave to man is used many times in Scripture referring to God helping us. Does that make God less than us? Of course not. We are not less than man. We are just different. We have a different role than man. Not a lesser one, just a different one. So what is stopping us from embracing that? God the Creator condescended to earth to make grace available to you and to me. We need to be careful of getting caught up in the world's idea that we cannot possibly be meant to be a helper to man. In fact, that should give us great joy rather than offense. So if you are a wife, please spend some time thinking about the mandate that God has given to you as a helpmate to your husband. They become one flesh. I promise to keep this G if you are worried, mums. But I'm only going to make 2 points here. Notice that they become one flesh comes only after the joining together. The one flesh union is mandated to be enjoyed only within the marriage union. The second point, they become one flesh. I just want you not to underestimate the directive here, ladies. The Lord intended for the one flesh union. He intended it to be within marriage. So don't undervalue that in your own marriage. I am not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but if you have been perhaps a bit sluggish in this area, then let today be the day for God-ordained change. And if you struggle with a martyr syndrome, then confess it, because biblical women do not wear a doing your duty hat or attitude ever. Just a little bit of food for thought, but enough said on that. The second thing, older women are to teach the younger women to love their children. I just want to remind those of you that are still raising your children, I just want to remind you of one thing. If you are still parenting and you have children at home, I know that it feels right now like your whole life is committed to your children, but this is not forever. I thought when I was raising my 5 kids that life would always be like this. Especially when they were little, I can remember thinking that I was gone and I would never be found again. Honestly, I remember thinking that. But one day, sooner than you think, you will wake up and your children will be raised. So don't make the mistake of thinking that you have to do everything you want to do in life now while you're raising your children. You only have this short window of opportunity to disciple your children. So make that your priority, no matter what that takes. It's only for a time. It's not forever. The next thing is to be sensible, or in some translations it says self-controlled. We're going to look at the word self-controlled today. This is a word that comes from the Greek word sophron. Sophron is derived from 2 words, one meaning saved or sound, and the other meaning mind. The last part of the word, phron, is related to the Greek word for car brakes. So to be self-controlled means to be acting with a right mind and knowing when to apply the brakes, when to stop, when to say no. A self-controlled person lives under the control of the Holy Spirit as opposed to running with every impulse, every desire, and every emotion. She disciplines herself in behavior, in actions, in spending, in eating, her tongue, her social media, her entertainment, her attitude, her thoughts, etc. I do have a handout that went all over the floor today. I'm just going to pass. If you guys could just pass these out, take one, and then these are just worksheets that you can do on your own at home. And I've given you quite a few, probably enough for a few rows there. I don't know yet. We might, if we need more, Melanie, we'll grab some more. Just put up your hand if you don't get one by the end of them all being passed out. It's okay. I just don't know how to do it. Thank you.
How are you?
That's good, thanks. Thank you, Joanne. Did everybody get a sheet? No? Okay. How many more do we need? Okay. Melody's going to copy some, Hannah, if we need more. So that's just a worksheet that I want you to be able to go through on your own time. We don't have time this morning to work it all through, but I hope if you don't get one, please just put up your hand. Do everybody have one? Okay, good. That will give you some very specific help in identifying in your life the areas where you are not self-controlled, where you do not have a soul-frown mind. I just thank the Lord for the grace that has appeared, that we have access to all that we need for life and for godliness. And if you have found yourself in a place of needing help to get rid of the unsoul-frown ways, then please ask for help. Find a spiritual mother, find a spiritual sister, find somebody who will hold you accountable. And let's do what it takes as women of the church. Let's do what it takes to be so frown in all of our ways so that we can have biblical thinking. To be pure. Pure means free of contamination, not mixed or adulterated with any other substances or material. Free of contamination in the way that we dress, the way that we entertain ourselves, the books we read, the sights we visit, the things we put before our eyes, free of contamination. That's what pure is. No arsenic, none whatsoever. Pure. And as we get rid of the poison in our life and we fill it with the Word, our whole view of life changes. We see things clearer. We start to think about the things of eternity, and the things of this world become less and less important to us. So pure biblical women teach the younger women how to be pure. Working at home. This is an important part of the passage that we need to understand what Paul was telling to the women, to Titus, as he was to teach the women. Don't forget, this was long before the Industrial Revolution, so Paul was assuming that the women would be at home. He was exhorting them to serve diligently in their home. So this is about making our homes and our families our priority. It doesn't matter if you're single, if you're married, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're a working mom, if you have children or if you don't have children, our homes are to be a place of utmost importance to women, and we are to be busy at home. Home is our primary place of service. Our homes are to be used for the spread of the gospel, whether we are discipling our children or our grandchildren. Maybe we're mentoring the next generation or practicing hospitality to build the body of Christ. Paul is not just saying don't be lazy at home, but he's reminding us not to be busy elsewhere, not to be too busy elsewhere. So think, are you consciously using your home wherever it is that you live? It could be a dorm room. Could be an apartment, it could be a home. Are you consciously using your home to serve the Lord? Because that's what this is talking about. If you are so busy elsewhere that you do not have time to love your husband or to love and disciple your children or to use your home for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, if you are raising your children somewhere other than in your home, then you need to evaluate your life. Your home matters to God. You know what I mean. There's people who live in homes that never get used, kitchens that never cook, family rooms that never gather the family, dining tables that never share a meal, guest rooms that never have guests. Right? That's the world we live in. But we are to live different than the world. A quote that I really like comes from Jani Ortlund, and she says it like this: "Our homes, imperfect as they are, should be a reflection of our eternal home, where troubled souls find peace, weary hearts find rest, hungry bodies find refreshment, lonely pilgrims find communion, and wounded spirits find compassion." So the directive from Paul here is that we make our home the center of our ministry. Older women are to encourage the younger women to be kind. Basic kindness. Is basic kindness rare or is it common in your life? A mom has a baby. You take her a meal. A senior has a hospital stay. You take time for a visit or a card or a call. A friend has something good that happens and we celebrate with them. We know someone with a prodigal child, so we gather together and we hear their heart and we pray with them. We spontaneously take a plate of cookies to a neighbor. We become known in the neighborhood, at the bank, at the grocery store, at the school, at the church, as being kind. I have a little reminder in my kitchen that says, "Kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see." Ladies, don't be too busy for kindness. This is even something that you can bring your children into. Your kindness teaches your children as well to be kind. And to be submissive or subject to their own husbands, just depending on what translation that uses the word submissive or subject. I'm thinking some of you just cringed, but that's because you do not have a biblical understanding of what it means to be submissive. This is a long topic, and for today, I just want to slice off a really thin layer to hopefully give you a taste for further investigation of the truth. There's no need for submission or the word to make us cringe, none whatsoever, if we understand what God means. So we're going to briefly scan what submission is not. Submission is not bowing to your husband as if he was God, agreeing with his every word, or never having a mind of your own and an opinion, never having input, or assuming that he is always right. That is not what submission is. If you understand your God-given role as a helper, it will cause you to know that this could not possibly be true. Submission is not being inferior to your husband or accepting harsh or mean behavior. Submission does not mean giving license for abuse, ever. And if that is your case, then please seek help. Don't live under abuse. Submission is not demanded. It is freely given. No one can demand submission or force compliance. That's slavery. That's not submission. And submission does not mean following your husband into sin. That's just a few things that submission is not. But when you are willing to place yourself under the submission of your husband as your God-given authority, you are placing yourself under the protection of God Almighty, regardless of his spiritual condition. The issue actually comes down to you being willing to place yourself under God's authority and to trust him in your marriage. Romans 13 and verse 2 says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." God has ordained for us to be submissive to our husbands. I want to encourage you to seek out good resources to help if this is an area for you that just doesn't sit right. If it's a sore spot, then please ask God to help you to see what he says about submission. It's for your own good that you understand what it looks like in your marriage to be a biblical woman who lives under the submission and the authority of her husband. I am happy to help you if I can, with whatever I can, if you want to discuss this more with me, or if you want to ask someone else who will point you to biblical truth. Make sure they will tell you what is truth and not just what you want to hear. So older women have a mandate to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled or sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their own husbands. So younger women, if you consider yourself a younger woman, how many of you would want a godly woman to come alongside you and teach you these things? Just, can I see your hands? If you would like, let me see how really high. Okay, the rest of you, take a look around. Leave your hands up, girls. The rest of you, look around. There is a lot of younger women that are saying, yeah, this is what I want. You know why? Because God ordained it to be that way. He ordained it for the younger women to need older women to teach them these things. Otherwise, they're going to learn it from the world. So we're going to break into groups. I've left a little more time today. I know that's a miracle. I would like you to break into little larger groups today, four or five, no less than four. And this is what I want you to discuss in your group. How can we, no matter our age, how can we encourage the younger women? How can we encourage people that are younger than us? So I don't care what your age is. Even the youngest women, the very youngest girls, Carissa, there's people younger than you, right? So even that age, it doesn't matter what age you are, think about how you can encourage and make sure you're including all the ages in your group when you have that discussion. Do you know what I mean? How can the teenage girls encourage the little girls? How can the moms encourage the singles like that? How can we point others to Christ, making sure that we're not just giving people our opinion, but pointing people to Christ? And what can we do this week to get started on that? So I'd like you to pick one person to be your spokesperson, and I want you to jot down and compile a list as your group, compile a list of ideas, and next week your spokesperson will share your list with all of us. Next week we're going to do a review and we're going to share what we can learn from each other. Does that make sense? So you're compiling a list of how, no matter our age, we can encourage the people younger than us, how we can point others to Christ, not to our own opinions, but to Christ, and how can we get started on this week. So groups of four or five, all different generations in your group. Okay? Thank you.